This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين على أمور الدنيا والدين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وصلى اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى we are continuing our weekly درس of the seerah of our beloved messenger Muhammad صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. And inshallah ta'ala, tonight we are discussing some of the incidents that happened as a prelude or that would end up leading up to the Battle of Badr. The Battle of Badr. Now, the Battle of Badr, inshallah ta'ala, we will be talking about it next week if we are not praying Taraweeh. So next week, Friday, is either two things. Either after Isha, we're all standing praying Taraweeh, or the lesson continues, and we are doing the discussing the Battle of Badr, inshallah ta'ala. So it's a win-win situation. Alhamdulillah. May Allah allow us to reach Ramadan healthy and with strong iman. Say ameen. Tayyib. So, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is settled in Medina. The masjid is built. The relationships has been established. There is a situation going on with the mushrikun, the idol worshippers, whose numbers are dwindling because they are converting to Islam. And then you have the three Jewish tribes. Who remembers their names? Who remembers the names of the three Jewish tribes? I know you're going to remember it, Amir. MashaAllah, Tabarak al-Rahman. You only remember one. Well, that's better than most people here. Khazraj, no. But Khazraj is one of the tribes of the companions of that are called the Ansar. The Ansar consisted of Aus and Khazraj. So you're close. You know because you checked the notes. The note taker, mashallah. Naam. Banu Qaynuqa', very good. That is one. And then we have Banu Nadir, Nadir and Banu Qurayda. Qurayda. So, all those together are known as the Jewish tribes or the Jewish Arab tribes or the Yahud of Medina. And then we had the Muslims, and we had a group kind of in between, hidden in society, very problematic. What were they called? The Munafiqun, which are the hypocrites, right? And they, inshallah ta'ala, were also part of the community in Medina and a big problem for the Muslims. Tayyib. The masjid is built. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, main enemy who has been attacking Islam and Muslims were the Quraysh tribe, those among them that are mushrikun. When I say Quraysh, I most of the time mean the idol worshipping Quraysh. Because Abu Bakr is Quraysh, the Prophet is Quraysh, Umar is Quraysh, Hamza is Quraysh, do you understand? They're one tribe. So if I say Quraysh attacked, Quraysh did this, I'm talking about the idol worshipping Quraysh that are in Mecca. I'm talking about Abu Jahl and Umayy ibn Khalaf and all these people. طيب. So the Prophet's main gripe and issue is with them. All the way in Mecca. And the Prophet is in Medina sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, remember last week I mentioned that an ayah came down giving the Prophet and the Muslims permission to fight back against those that fight them, to defend themselves. Like Allah said in the Quran, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Permission has been granted for those that have been fought against, all those companions that were robbed, that were hurt, that were killed, that were banished, that suffered. Allah said, now, those that did that to you, you can fight back. Is that fair? Is that not fair? That's very fair. Because in Islam, we in Islam do not hold the view of what's called complete and total pacifism. What is pacifism? Pacifism is that you do not protect yourself when others attack you, you never fight. Islam is you never oppress. You never what? Oppress. You never harm others. You never start something. But if you are attacked, you what? You defend yourself. Within reason. And if you forgive, that is also allowed. In fact, our deen is wasat. And that word wasat will be mentioned several times tonight in our dirs, inshallah ta'ala. Wasat means middle. It means that it is not extreme to one side or to the other side. And let me give you an example. You have the example of what is perceived as the way of Isa or Christ or the Christians when they say, when something happens to you, turn the other cheek. Are you familiar with this term, turn the other cheek? Right? Someone hits you, turn the other cheek. Meaning, let it hit you again, don't do anything. Right? Then you have the concept that you'll find in the Torah. It's also in the Quran actually, but you find in the Torah, which is an eye for an eye. An eye for an eye. If he does something to you, do the same back. You have those two. In Al-Islam, you have وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُقِبْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِصَابِرِينَ. Allah gives you options. وَأَنْ تَعْفُوا أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our Islam is not here or there. If you are harmed, if you are attacked, if people oppress you and transgress against you, then you have every single right to return the favor and do the same. But if you have patience and forgive, that is better. So the option is there. The option is there. Right. And what does that mean for us? It means for the younger ones, if someone pushes you, you have options in Islam. One option is, you know what? I'm going to leave it. It's Ramadan. I am fasting. I don't want to do this. And you walk away. You can do this, right? And if someone harms you or pushes you, and then are you allowed to hit them with a baseball bat? No, that's not the same. That is extra. That is transgression. That's not allowed. That's not allowed. But you reciprocate. But what are you learning here? You're learning here that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been and his companions for 13 years in Mecca, for those of you that are attending, have seen how horrible it was. Can anyone give me an example that they remember from the earlier lessons of how terrible the situation of the Muslims was in Mecca? You remember one? Which one do you remember? Yes, so the 3 years that all the Muslims were banished and they couldn't even buy food or water and they were made to starve. That's just one example. So, they were stolen from, they were robbed, they were banished. Now they are in Medina. An ayah comes down, now you can defend yourself. Now defending yourself does not only mean going hitting people, that's not what it means. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then started to strategically do something really important, which is Quraysh, every year would follow trade routes to go and sell a lot of their stuff. A lot of the stuff they are selling is the stuff they robbed from who? From the Muslims. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send small groups to go on the trade routes and wait to see an opportunity to take back what they were stolen, what was stolen from them. Do you understand? So he would send small groups, wait, see if you can catch them, the Quraysh that are traveling from Mecca, catch them, and then maybe we can get prisoners, maybe we can take their stuff just like they took our stuff. This was the plan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he would send small groups and warriors and fighters to do this. طيب. Then what happened? One day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent a companion. His name was Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Abdullah ibn Jahsh. And he sent this companion, and he only had 8 men with him. Not a big group, very small group. And they were all from Quraysh. And that matters. They were all from Quraysh, which means they will recognize the people. Because if the Ansar go from Khazraj and Aus, they don't recognize the people. But when the Prophet ﷺ sent the Muhajirun from Quraysh, they will literally be meeting the same people that not too long ago were torturing and oppressing and prosecuting and stealing. So then the Prophet ﷺ also gave him a letter and said, don't read this letter until you are well on your way. When they were on the way, he read the letter and the Prophet ﷺ told him to go to a place called Nakhla, which is in between Mecca and Taif, and to wait there and to learn about the travels and the trade routes and the plans of Quraysh. So it was a reconnaissance mission. It was a mission, look, find out information, come back. And the main thing the Prophet ﷺ wanted was to learn information. So he didn't send them to fight or do anything like that. Then what happened? As they were there, they see a caravan of Quraysh on its way to Taif, carrying a lot of wealth and food. And Amr al-Hadrami, one of Quraysh, is leading it. And the Muslims started to now, those few groups of Muslims, they started to now question themselves, what should we do? We know it's halal to fight back now, and these are the enemy, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they... So, the Muslims, the Sahaba, they started to disagree. And their main reason for disagreement was that month was the month of Rajab. And in the month of Rajab, it is a sacred month. There are 4 sacred months in Al-Islam. 3 are back-to-back, and 1 is Rajab. Which are the 3 that are back-to-back? Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. And then you have Rajab, which is the 7th month of the Islamic calendar. These 4 months, it was prohibited to wage war. These 4 months, it was prohibited to wage war. It was almost universally accepted in Arabia that you don't fight in the sacred months. You don't fight. So, then they said, some of them said, we are in Rajab, we shouldn't be fighting. And others said, yes, but don't you understand the opportunity we have and what they did and these? So then they ended up attacking and fighting against the Quraysh, capturing 2 of them, and 1 of them was killed. The news came back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well as the Quraysh of Mecca. So the Quraysh of Mecca then said, the Muslims do not respect the sacred months. The Muslims, this religion of Muhammad, they do not respect. How can they attack us when it is a sacred month? And that's what Quraysh is saying. And they are disparaging Islam and Muslims, saying, look at Muhammad, he has no respect, he has no sanctity, he does whatever he wants, look what he did. SubhanAllah, do you imagine what they were doing for so many years? As for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, ما أمرتكم بقتال في شهر الحرام. He said, I never told you to fight in the sacred month. I told you to find out information. And then the companions, of course, they were regretful, they were worried. And for Quraysh, it became a way to dissuade other Arab tribes from entering Islam. Oh, we may be considered to become Muslim. Muslim, you mean those people that don't even give sanctity to the sacred months. So this became a problem. And here I want to point out, when Muslims do something that is wrong, it can sometimes become fuel for other people to be prevented from entering into Islam. Today, if a Muslim man commits a crime, a very terrible crime, he committed a crime, but others will say, look at what that Muslim did, and then that will result in people having a negative image about Islam. We have to have an element of responsibility. The way we behave in public and in private, and the way we are perceived, is extremely important. When you're out there, you're representing Islam. At work, at school, everywhere. And you want people to associate righteousness, goodness, and well-behaved people and with Islam. That's what you want. So now look, one mistake from the Sahaba, Quraysh is using it and going through the news, telling everybody, look at what Muhammad and Sahaba did, look at Muhammad and Sahaba did. So that's why we have to, and today that this applies to us as well. How many times have you seen some guy does something and then all of a sudden everyone is painting Islam and Muslims as something horrible? We have to be very vigilant about this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Tayyib. And another issue was, should they have done that? Now, what happened was, the Quraysh started to say, Inna Muhammadan wa ashabahu qad istahallu ash-shahr al-haram wa safaku fihi ad-dam wa akhadhu fihi al-amwal wa asarru ar-rijal. Muhammad and his companions, they are stealing in the month of haram, the sacred months, they are looting, they are killing, they are vicious and evil people. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about this in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وَصَدٌ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدُ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. Very important. Allah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ. They ask you about the sacred months. Oh Muhammad, they ask you about the sacred months. قِتَالٍ فِيهِ, fighting in it. Is it allowed? Is it not allowed? Should it be done? Should it not be done? Allah is about to answer everybody. And when Allah speaks, everyone has to listen. Allah says, قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وَصَدٌ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ. You're not allowed to fight in it. Fighting in the sacred months is a grave sin. It's not allowed. It shouldn't be done. From there you learn that what happened with the Sahaba, was it right or wrong? It was wrong. And then Allah says, وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. But hold your horses, Quraysh. Quraysh, you have no leg to stand on. You're talking about the sacred months have been violated. Allah says, banishing people from the holy mosque is greater. You've kicked out all the Muslims from Mecca. You kicked the messenger out. You put a bounty on him. What you've done is far greater than what happened here. It's false equivalency. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. And the fitna that you're in, you who are causing people to not enter Islam, or worse, you who are causing people to leave Islam by your pain and your torture and what you're doing, and the fitna that you're causing is أَكْبَرُ, greater and worse, مِنَ الْقَتْلِ, than the killing that happened. So here you learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us, yes, the sacred ones should be protected. Yes, the sacred ones are sacred, we shouldn't fight. But don't ever let Quraysh speak from both sides of their mouths. If anyone has violated anything, it's them. Violating the haram with their idolatry and their idol worship. Violating the Prophet and his companions. Violating so many things. So they have absolutely nothing to say or speak about. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about this. And from this we learn that the sacred months should be respected, and Allah clarified that, but Allah also clarified that the transgression and the oppression that was being done by Quraysh was far greater and far worse. So that covers some of the incidents, but I want you to focus, and this wasn't the only one, there's a few other ones that the Prophet ﷺ sent some companions to on the trade routes. So now I keep saying this word trade routes. Why is that important? Because a lot of the wealth of the Muslims was taken from them. And now a lot of the Muslims in Medina are suffering, starving. They are, they don't have a lot of wealth. They are, the Ansar are doing as much as they can, but so much has been taken from them. There was one companion I told you about. He had to leave every single penny he owned to make the hijrah. Who remembers his name? Yes. Suhaib al-Rumi. Jazakallahu khair. Suhaib al-Rumi. So you see, why is the Prophet ﷺ sending these small groups of Sahaba? It's because they are trying to find a way to take back some of the wealth of Quraysh. And also, Quraysh is bigger and stronger than them at the moment in number and size. So the Prophet is trying to benefit from, can we get back at them? Can we take some of the stuff back? Can we start causing them some hurt, but in a strategic manner? So that's one thing that was happening. The Prophet was strategizing, knowing the terrain, figuring the places out, seeing where they're coming from, and letting Quraysh know, we're not scared of you anymore. Just because we're here in Medina, you're in Mecca, we're not scared of you anymore. Is that clear? So, something else happened that is really, really important. And so, next week, the Battle of Badr starts with Quraysh sending a huge caravan full of wealth and stuff that they want to sell in Syria. And most of the stuff that's in there belongs to the believers. And carrying that caravan or leading that is a man called Abu Sufyan. And the Prophet ﷺ will prepare 300 of his companions, or 313 of his companions, to go and raid and take that. But Allah will decree that that caravan escapes. And those 313 men, their plan was to take the stuff, but instead they are faced with 1,000 of Quraysh's army. And just while they are only 300, they have no choice. And the Prophet and his companions will have to fight their way against a group that outnumbered them. And this is where you will have the Prophet come face to face with Abu Jahl. And Bilal come face to face with Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And all of the companions come face to face with those that hurt them, tortured them, and killed their friends. But we'll speak about that next week. But the whole thing starts with what? With that whole, the trade route and the caravans. Does that make sense, everyone? طيب. There's another major incident that happened before the Battle of Badr. And that was the changing of the Qibla. And this is really important, my brothers and sisters, the changing of the Qibla. Now, for us, when you say, where's the Qibla? You'll say, it's there, Sheikh. Where's the Qibla? It is Mecca. It is the Kaaba. But that wasn't always the case. All the time the Prophet has been praying. How many years, roughly, is the Salah bin Wajib by this time? We are now, the Prophet is maybe 1 year and something in Medina now. He's been in Medina for about a year now. The mosque is built. He established relationships. He's sending these little troops. It's been 15, 16 months. And all this time, the Prophet is praying towards Al-Aqsa, Quds. He's praying towards there. He's not praying towards Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he was in Mecca, he would pray to Al-Aqsa as well. But the way he would do it, when he was in Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ, I want you to imagine, if you see, for example, if this is the Kaaba, or this is Mecca, this is the Kaaba, and this direction is Al-Aqsa, the Prophet would stand here. And if he stands here, he's facing the Kaaba as well as what? As well as Al-Aqsa. But when he was in Medina, he's here. So if he faces Al-Aqsa, his back is towards the Kaaba. And the Prophet didn't like that. He liked to face the Kaaba. But Allah ordered him to pray towards Al-Aqsa, so that's what he had to do. So the Prophet's masjid that he built, the Qibla is towards Jerusalem, Palestine, Al-Aqsa. That's what it is. That's the Qibla. And if someone asks you, where was the first Qibla? You say it's Al-Aqsa. Awwal Qibla was Al-Aqsa. And that shows its importance as well. Several things happened. Some of the Yahud in Medina, they started to like the Prophet more when they saw him praying towards Al-Aqsa. Because they were saying, well, that's where we're from. That's where Musa and Isa and the Bani Israel are from. Yeah, you're kind of one of us. We like you, Muhammad. So the Yahud are saying, Muhammad, you're not too bad because you're facing where we face.
Quraysh and the Arabs were saying, look at Muhammad turning away from the way of his forefathers, the Kaaba. So this is happening. Now, at the same time, the Prophet has a yearning for the Kaaba, the first house built for Allah's sake. So he's waiting for Allah to tell him to face the Kaaba. But nothing comes. And then Angel Jibreel comes, and then the Prophet says to Angel Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, is there any news, any command about this? And Jibreel said, no, there isn't, and I cannot tell you anything I have not been commanded. So you have to continue praying where? To Masjid al-Aqsa. Now, then the Prophet ﷺ started to ask Allah in tahajjud to allow him to pray to the Kaaba. And the Prophet ﷺ would make dua and make dua to the point where the Prophet ﷺ was raising his face in the, to the sky. Ya Allah. Allah says, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ O Muhammad. Allah responds to him. O Muhammad. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I see you raising your face towards the sky. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَوْهَا We will turn you to a qibla that you like, that makes you happy and pleased. The Prophet didn't dislike Al-Aqsa. He just really, really, really was yearning towards the Kaaba. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ From now on, turn your face towards Masjid al-Haram. So when that ayah was revealed, the masjid changed from facing one direction to the other direction. So the Sahaba prayed Fajr with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Fajr, facing towards Al-Aqsa. And then by Dhuhr, they were facing the Kaaba. And the Sahaba were like, yeah, this is normal. Allah tells us to do one thing, Allah tells us to do another thing. Regardless, we're going to obey Allah and His Messenger. However, some of the people struggled with that. The Yahud, they struggled with that. And they felt that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was disassociating himself with the Banu Israel and with Prophet Musa and Harun and all of this. Why would you turn away from the place where all the messengers were? Yahya and Zakariya and everyone. Why would you turn away from that, O Muhammad? And then they started to become displeased with him. سيقول السفهاء من الناس ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها قل لله المشرق والمغرب. Allah says, سيقول السفهاء من الناس. The dumb people will say, the سفهاء will say, ما ولاهم عن قبلتهم التي كانوا عليها. Why would they ever change the qibla that they were upon? Al-Aqsa, Quds. And of course, we love Al-Aqsa. Right? There's nothing wrong with Masjid Al-Aqsa. We love it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free it from those tyrants. Say Ameen. So now, Allah says, قُلْ Say to them, لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ Everything belongs to Allah. West and East and Mashriq and Maghrib belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah wants you to face the Kaaba, you best believe it, you're going to be facing what? The Kaaba. And if Allah wants you to face Al-Aqsa, you're going to be facing Al-Aqsa. This is what it means to be a Muslim. Some of them did not like that idea. And they reverted back to Yahudiya because of this. And that was good. Because there is a big, big, important battle about to begin. And we want all the Muslims to be on the same page. And we don't want someone that's going to change their mind just because the Qibla hasn't changed in our team. Do we? So that's what happened. Now, the Prophet then started to face the Kaaba. And that became the new Qibla. Until today, we face the Kaaba. If someone today faces Al-Aqsa, is their salah valid? No, it's not valid. It's not valid. You have to face the Qibla. The other thing that I want to highlight here is the concept of abrogation. Abrogation. It's called Nasakh in Arabic. Nasakh. Nasakh is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a ruling and then changes that ruling later on. For example, in the beginning of Al-Islam, the Muslims were not allowed to visit graves. In the beginning of Islam, the Muslims were not allowed to visit graves. It was haram to visit graves. And there was reasons behind it. Some of the reasons behind it was over-attachment to the deceased, maybe even veneration of the graves, And the Prophet ﷺ and Allah decreed in the beginning, you were not allowed to visit graves. Then towards the end, the Prophet ﷺ said, كُنْتُ نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ زِيَارَةِ الْقُبُورِ فَزُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمُ الْآخِرَةِ. O believers, I used to prevent you from visiting the graves, but now you can't visit the graves because it will remind you of the hereafter. Did the rule change? Yes. So in Islam, sometimes there's one rule and then later on it changes to another rule. And that's perfectly fine. And why is that happening? Because what's good for you now may not be good for you tomorrow. Imagine you went to a doctor. And doctor tells you, all right, you have several problems and you need medication. So for the first 7 weeks, I want you to take this medication and then come back. And then you take the medication, then you come back, and then he changes it. And you say to the doctor, why did you change it? Because that was good for you then, but now it's not good for you anymore. Now this one is better for you. So it makes sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes changes the rules for us. And sometimes when Allah changes the rules is to make it easier for us. We mentioned one of them, which was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obligated how many salah at first? At first it was 50. Then Allah removed that and made it 5. And there are so many other rulings that have been lifted and made easier for us. In the beginning, Muslims would used to pray only 2 rak'at. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made duhur and asr 4 rak'at. Right? So, these changes of the rules are there to help the Muslims. Sometimes Allah will make something easier. Sometimes Allah will make something more difficult. Sometimes it will be changed. And there's always wisdom behind it. For every rule Allah changes, there's wisdom behind it. So that's the whole concept of abrogation. So what's abrogated now? Which rule was lifted? The facing of where? Al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis. And which rule was instated? The facing of the Kaaba, Tayyib. So this happened a few months before the Battle of Badr. Tayyib. Now, have you heard of a masjid called Masjidul Qiblatain? Yes? Have you been there or you just heard of it? You've been there? MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Who took you? Your parents? Yeah, very special parents. May Allah bless them. Say Ameen. Masjidul Qiblatain, the Masjid of the two Qiblas. Why is it called Masjidul Qiblatain? It actually used to be called the Masjidul Bani Saluma. Masjidul Qiblatain, the Mosque of the two Qiblas. It's in Medina. There is no religious significance of visiting it. What do I mean by that? When you're in Medina, do you have to go to Masjidul Qiblatain? No. Are you required? No. Is there a special reward in it? No. But there is historical significance. And a lot of people, they mix these two. Some Islamic sites have a religious significance. Others have a historical significance. And sometimes both. For example, when you go to Medina, if you visit the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, historical significance, religious significance, or both? Both. It has religious significance because pray one rak'ah there, you pray one salah there is equal to 1,000 salahs. The Prophet said, whoever makes wudu in his house and leaves his house and goes to Quba, Masjid Quba, he will have like the reward of your umrah. It has religious significance. The Prophet said no such thing about Masjid al-Qiblatain. So that's why you don't have to go. But if you do go for historical reasons, I want to see the mosque that at some point had two Qiblas. And what is the story behind it? Let me tell you the story behind it. Remember, the day that the Qibla was changed, Fajr, they prayed towards Bayt al-Maqdis al-Aqsa. And then by Dhuhr time, they were praying towards the Kaaba. Someone left the Prophet's masjid and walked all the way to Al-Qiblatain or went to Qiblatain. And by the time he got there, they were praying Asr, having no idea that the Qibla has been changed because there was no phone call. So they're still on the old rule, which is facing. They didn't get the iOS update. They didn't know. They didn't know. They're still praying to, so in the middle of Asr, they're facing the wrong direction. This Sahabi comes in and says to them, just today, the Qibla has been changed. You're facing the wrong direction, face the Kaaba. So in their Salah, they turn around. In their Salah, they turned around and the Imam turned around, walked through the rows, and faced the Qibla, and they finished their salah. In one salah, they prayed towards two Qiblas. Right? One salah, they prayed towards two Qiblas. And then, so that's why it's called Masjid al-Qiblatain. Not because at some point they used to praise Al-Aqsa and then the Kaaba, because if that's the case, then the Prophet must also be called Qiblatain because he did it as well. But it's called Masjid al-Qiblatain because fi salatin wahida, in one salah, the beginning portion of the salah, they were facing there, and then the end verse. So question, why did they not repeat their salah? Because they were acting upon that which they knew was the haq and the Quran and Allah's command in the beginning. And the moment they realized, then they changed it. So from then onwards, they were praying. There's several lessons from there, by the way. One lesson is the trust they had with one person bringing them news. With one person bringing them news, right? So just one person walks in, guys, the Qibla has been changed. Immediately, they are listening to the command of the Prophet ﷺ, because the Sahaba understood that when Allah and His Messenger speak, we do it immediately. They understood that. Let me give you a very beautiful example. One day, a companion called Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Have we mentioned Abdullah ibn Mas'ud before? We have. He was among the early Muslims. Does anyone remember his conversion story? You remember his conversion story, right? You're very special, mashallah. Tell me. Abu Bakr and the Prophet were walking. And what was he doing? He was with his sheep. Very good. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. So Abdullah al-Mas'ud, the way he became Muslim is very special. I mentioned several times. And he's among the companions that knew the Quran the most. Abdullah al-Mas'ud is a very special companion. Radiyallahu anhu. And we'll come across him. In fact, we'll come across him next week. He has a very, 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 very important moment in the Battle of Badr. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. But how did I get to him, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? I was talking about the Qibla change. How do we get there? Allah al-Musta'an. Sorry? Yes. Listening to the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day, Abdullah al-Mas'ud is walking towards the masjid. He hears from inside the masjid the Prophet telling people to sit down. The Prophet's inside the masjid. He says what? Sit down. Abdullah al-Mas'ud is outside. He hears this. Guess what he does? He sits down. He sits down. Look at how well and how willing they were to obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There's no room for me to not do what my messenger told me. And look at us today. How many sunnah? It's just sunnah, brother. It's just sunnah, brother. That's what we do. But the Sahaba, they were willing to hear and obey. That's why they were special. They're in salah. There's no hesitation. What are you saying? What do you mean the Qibla was changed? Immediately. Another lesson that we learn is that you do not need multiple people to tell you something to believe it. You do not need multiple people to tell you something to believe it. The only thing that you require is the source trustworthy. And if the source is trustworthy, you believe them. Because Allah says in the Quran, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If an evildoer comes to you with news, then verify. But if the person is righteous and they bring you news, then normally you should believe them, because they would have no reason to lie. So from there you learn, my brothers and sisters, the whole Qibla change that happened. And with that, the ranks of the Muslims were cleansed. The ranks of the Muslims. So anyone who converted from the Yahud, who only converted as long as Muhammad was praying to the place I respect, and had no connection to the Kaaba, and when the Prophet changed the Qibla, they started disparaging the Prophet ﷺ, saying that we don't need you. We don't need you. Allah says in the Quran, "Udkhulu fi silmi kafatan." Enter into Islam fully, wholeheartedly. There's no such thing as half-half. So that's what happened, my brothers and sisters. And this, inshallah ta'ala, prepared the ground for the first clash between Quraysh from Mecca, the idol worshippers, and the Muslims from Medina and the Prophet ﷺ. How did it happen? And why did it happen? What was the original intention of the Prophet ﷺ? And what did the Prophet do the day he came face to face with 1,000+ warriors and fighters from Mecca wanting to completely eradicate and destroy Islam? What did the Sahaba and the Prophet do? What was their experience? How did Allah give them victory? And what lessons can we learn from it? We'll cover that inshallah ta'ala next week. I'll conclude here today. Barakallahu feekum. Hadha wa akhir da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.